Thinking about identity tonight, and we think of those words in Psalm 139. Let me read just a few verses. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And as we think about this issue tonight of identity, we do so with that context of our God who knows us intimately. Okay, we're thinking about identity and I start this with all the caveats. We always start these kind of complex talkbacks. I'm not an expert on this issue. This is a starting point. We're going to discuss. We're going to try and work things out. We're not going to be able to say all that is needed to be said this evening. But hopefully it will be a starter for us. And the definition of identity, really, is this idea of how you think of yourself, how you value yourself, how you view yourself. That's what we're talking about tonight when we talk about identity. It's that very idea of self-image. How you think of yourself, how you view yourself, how you value yourself, how you define yourself. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about identity this evening. And it's an issue for everyone in the sense that we all define ourselves some way by either how we look, by what we wear, by what we do, by how successful we are, or where we mess up, or who we're with. Define ourselves by even the success of our children or the lack of success of our children. We're constantly defining ourselves in numerous ways. And even those who think they don't have a problem with self-image or identity, who are confident and happy with who they are, they're even proud of themselves and their achievements, struggle with identity. Ed Welch, a Christian counsellor, warns that the person who doesn't feel they have a problem with self-image may have the most dangerous version of it. He says such people feel they've made it, they have more than other people, they feel good about themselves, but their lives are still defined by other people rather than God. They're operating on the same way. They're comparing themselves to other people. They just feel they're so far up the ladder, or beauty, or popularity, or success, or whatever it is, that they can feel okay about themselves. But here's the crucial point. The issue is that being on the ladder in the first place, not how far up we think we are. So this is an issue for everyone. It's an issue that touches the Christian life. Just think about two areas where we compare ourselves, where we're defining ourselves. Think of serving, how often we serve. Do you serve for Jesus or because of what others might think of you or see you do? Or if you don't do what they might think of you, or if you don't do it, what they might think of you? Or if you think about evangelism, why do we struggle to evangelize? Because we worry about what people might think of us. See, our identity, how we think of ourselves, impacts each and every one of us, be Christian or non-Christian. And I want us to spend a few minutes now thinking about how we build our self-identity up, our image, the issues that are defining us, how you view yourself. And one of the ways that we build our self-image up is the number of factors. And here's a little exercise that I want you to do. I want you to write down or think of a few words to describe yourself. Could be describing your personality, could be describing your character, your strengths, your weaknesses, your physical features, your background. Anything that is part of what makes you who you are. Okay, so I want you to write it or think it down. You're not going to have to discuss it with anyone. You're going to have to show it to anyone. You might want to show it to your husband or your wife, but you don't have to, okay? This is just an exercise for you. Take a minute and think about how you describe yourself. Okay, there's no chance to chat. Everyone done that? Everyone described themselves. Okay. What you've done is you're describing those words is how you think of yourself. It's part of the mental picture of you. And that picture is purely descriptive. It doesn't evaluate anything at this point. You're simply, as it were, looking in the mirror and observing what you see and writing it down. It's how you think of yourself, okay? It's how you would describe yourself. Now what I want you to do is evaluate what you have written. So I want you to write down, or again, decide in your mind, what you think about that description. Is it good or bad? Is it right or wrong? Do you like it or hate it? Are you bothered about it? Do you want to change it? Okay, just take it again, a minute or so. Evaluate that description of yourself. Do you like it? Do you not like it? Is it good? Is it bad? Do you hate it? What would you want to change? Is there anything you want to change? Okay. Now, what you've written down or thought about this time is the basis for your self-image. Well, the picture initially you have was just a descriptive one. It's how you saw yourself in the mirror. This is now evaluative. It's how you rate your description of yourself. And this is not just how we see ourselves. Now it's what we think and feel about what we see. So you put it in an equation like this, picture of ourselves plus evaluation equals self-image, or probably more accurately, self-esteem. And all of this forms our identity, forms who we are, how we see ourselves. And there are a number of components to that self-image, or particularly how we evaluate ourselves to assess our self-image. And they're commonly listed like this. So part of that evaluation, you would be looking and you're evaluating yourself through these lenses, through one of these four, or one of the ways which you would have evaluated yourself generally. These are big categories, okay? So the first evaluation or lens that you might have looked through is your performance of role. You evaluate yourself in your performance, how successful you are at what you do. It might be general areas like education, how well you do at school or how well you did in your education, sport or career or home or parenting, whether you're a good father or a good mother, a good husband or a good wife. It might be more specific. It might be just you're evaluating yourself in terms of how well you lead a small group Bible study, how good your cooking is, whatever it is, okay? Performance of roles. The next one is your pedigree. I don't mean dogs, but your background, your family heritage or status, which school or university you attended, which football team you support. It all tells us something about our identity and gives us a source of belonging or pride. So for some, they're very proud that they come from the north and their whole identity or evaluation is shaped by the fact that they're a northerner. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not making a judgment call. I'm just using it as an example. I want you to know, Linda, it wasn't me. Some of us are very, very happy to be from Essex. You evaluate yourself through your pedigree, where you come from. The other one is your acceptability to others. This is how you feel about our relationships with our friends, our parents, our partners. It tells us about our lovability or acceptability to others. This is an area where our background can have a very real effect on the present. Our experience of being loved in the past often flow over into how we view ourselves or evaluate the love of others now. Okay, so we're evaluating through how we feel accepted. The other evaluation we'd make is through your significance, how you think of your significance in the world, where you fit into the grand scheme of things, how you'll be remembered, or the impact you will make. Now, these are the kind of broad categories, and of course, they can be broken down into smaller components. The most common would be appearance, success at work, status, popularity. But that is, these are the things that you're kind of defining and evaluating yourself based on these criteria. You're seeing yourself through these lenses. So you take the description, you evaluate yourself, and you'll be evaluating through one of these lenses to see how you view yourself, build your identity, your self-image. Now, of course, there's going to be some variations to that. It's going to be variations in self-image in a number of ways. We're going to approach things slightly different. So there'll be variations in what we think is important. So for some of us, it will be relationships and popularity. For others, it will be where they come from, their heritage, their education. For others, it will be work is the most important, how we're succeeding in career. So there's going to be variations in how we evaluate and view ourselves. There's going to be variations over time. That is, certain stages of life. Some things will be focused more than others. Self-image will change with our experience of life. As I gain more experience, I'm going to evaluate myself slightly differently as I get older. And certain stages of life, I'm going to have different variations or evaluations of how I define myself. There's going to be variations. You need to add this. Sorry, it's not up there. And I hadn't had it in there. Variations between situations. Variations between situations. That is, we can think differently about ourselves between work and home, or between the sports club and church. So at the sports club, I could be excel at playing squash. In the church, I might be a relatively new believer and therefore struggle with my identity because I'm not quite sure of how it all works out or what I'm to do. And so there can be a variation in just the situations of where we are. Similarly, at work or at home, those things can play out. There's going to be variations, in the conclusions we draw. So we'll all vary in how we think about failure or success. So take, for example, a very silly example, but how someone might feel about being dropped from a football team or the netball team. Someone will blame them something outside of themselves for that. So you're dropped from the football team and you immediately say the coach is biased. Others will blame themselves, didn't train hard enough. Some of us will generalise from that one event to the rest of life. I got dropped from the football team, so I'll never succeed at anything, or because that sort of thing always happens to me. Others keep those events separated. I get dropped, but that means nothing for my career or friends. Some of us move from the specific weaknesses to global conclusions. I get dropped from the football team, so I'm rubbish at everything else. Others will be very specific. I got dropped because I'm rubbish at football, but it doesn't mean I'm rubbish in my career or at home. And you could replay all of those scenarios for numerous events. You could do it for the success of being promoted or for failure at work. And you have to ask the question, how do you respond to the successes or failures of life? What conclusions do you draw when you're complimented or put down? Do you blame or congratulate yourself? Do you generalize to the rest of life? There'll be variations in the conclusions we draw, which will then have an impact on our identity at any certain stage or point. So let me bring all this together. In that middle, let me get it the right way around, the appearance and status and success, the ways we evaluate ourselves, the most common ways, okay? They're then going to come from other people with their comments and actions and attitudes and expressions on those particular evaluations. Will either mean that I'm accepted or rejected, I'm included or excluded, I'm appreciated or I'm criticised, I'm noticed or I'm ignored, I'm approved or disapproved, I'm complimented or I'm insulted. And all of those things will then play into how I'm thinking about my worth and significance. How I define myself, how I define my worth and value. Now, I've gone through that quite quickly, but I want to pause there and just to check if there's any questions or understanding or anything that anyone wants me just to clarify.
What is that diagram? Is it just saying other things affect me? So the things on the left affect me, basically.
Yeah.
It's not like a time thing.
No. No. All those things impact. Everyone happy with what we're saying so far, or what I'm saying so far? Yeah? Everyone got it? Dan?
Does that diagram kind of imply that every person is part of the people?
Sorry?
Does that diagram imply that everything we think about our worth and our significance comes from other people, their acceptance and our rejection of us?
Not everything, but generally, yeah. So I generally am evaluating myself on those other things, yeah. Yeah, more often than not. Often comes outside of me. But obviously that I'm doing that evaluation inwardly, but I'm doing it on the basis of how I imagine or even how I hear how others hear me or evaluate me. Yeah, generally. Yeah, that's fair to say. Yep.
So certain people don't care what people think at all. And so don't only genuine ideas about themselves based on what they think of themselves only. Less than, so you have different amounts of people, different amounts of other people's influence on your life.
Yeah, I'm sure that's true. I think, though, it goes back to what I said right at the beginning, though, is that often, now, of course, what I'm describing here is not the Christian perspective at the moment. This is the kind of general how people we build our identity, which is true for us as believers, but obviously we're going to see in a minute there's going to be a big corrective to that. But I think the danger is that sometimes we don't, when we say we don't care what people think, I'm not sure there's ever anyone who truly doesn't care what people think. I think often what it means is that I think I'm above everyone else, so I don't care, rather than I genuinely don't care about what others think. I think all of us are constantly evaluating ourselves compared to others, yeah.
But you did say there's great variations in how we kind of calibrate people's views and our own views.
Yeah.
That influences.
Absolutely.
Maybe we can ignore certain people.
Sure.
In certain categories.
Absolutely.
Which makes it seem like we're kind of made of stone or something or impervious, but other people in other contexts were very sensitive.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's helpful. Thank you. No? Great. Now, of course, the danger of this and the result of this is that if something changes with your appearance or something changes when you're not as successful at work or your status changes and those things are removed, if your worth and self-value and confidence is built on those things, your life crumbles. Everything around you falls to pieces. So you get older, you're not as attractive as you feel you once used to be. You're not as successful at work, or you're made redundant, or you retire, or whatever it is. And those things are taken and your life is built on those things. Then, of course, your value and your worth is taken as well. And that's the big kicker, as it were, with getting our identity wrong and putting our identity in the wrong things. Because what happens is all of those things will be taken away from us at some point. And when they are, life begins to crumble around us. Now, the world will offer us a number of ways to help us build up our self-image and help us to kind of have a high self-opinion of ourselves. And a number of ways they do that is they get you to deceive yourself, effectively. You're told that to have a high self-image, we must not listen to anything negative about ourselves. So you start each day with a life-affirming statement. I'm hot, I'm smart, I'm great. But we're not to listen to our criticism or self-doubts. In other words, if you're doing that, what you're doing is you're living in a fantasy world where you only believe what you tell yourself. And the result is your high self-image that is created is fragile and very delicate. But actually, that's a lot of what the books on the shelves tell us, isn't it? The other one is to reinvent yourself. Be what you want to be. If only we believe in ourselves and give ourselves to our dreams, we'll achieve them. And of course, there's nothing wrong with ambition and hopes. What is wrong is the assumption that if you don't like yourself very much, you can become the person you want to be. You can just reinvent yourself through changes of career or relationship or diet. And again, there's nothing wrong in a change in direction. But this approach, again, is kidding ourselves that we can escape who we are and become someone new just by having new clothes or a new hairstyle or a new car or a new career. At the end of the day, it's the same me with the same questions, the same fears, the same doubts, the same problems. Can't reinvent ourselves in those ways. Thirdly, we're called to understand yourself. That is, the better I understand myself, how I create my self-identity, that can help me. So, for example, the better I understand that I always focus on the things I do poorly rather than well, which leads to my low self-image, by understanding that, that will help me. And probably normally as you explore that, it's probably something to do with your childhood. And again, all of that is useful. It's useful in a sense to take the lid off our patterns of thinking, give us a good look inside. It's useful to reveal the influence of our background, and which may show us where we have illogical reactions to people and circumstances. But the problem is, from a Christian perspective, firstly, it begins with the assumption I should feel okay about myself once I've understood myself. But it doesn't really tell me how I truly ought to feel about myself. It just tells me I should feel okay, even though actually all these other issues may have come about. And secondly, it gives me the hope that somehow by understanding myself, that's going to resolve everything. And the truth is, just because I understand myself, it's not going to necessarily give me a better self-image. And unfortunately, I think there's a faulty Christian perspective that we need to be aware of. So on one angle of that is that we're to think badly of ourselves. And you can hear the teaching of it where people say you're just to think of yourself as sinful. Just recognize that you're a sinful person and all the sin that you've ever done. And of course, on one angle, that's absolutely right. I am a sinful person. But it's missing the other half of the truth. But the other end is you're only to think well of yourself. So you're to think of yourself as a child of God and a co-heir with Christ and all of the wonderful benefits we have. And again, all of those things are true, but it's missing the other aspect and the other angle of those things. So what we need is to think biblically of ourselves. And what I'm going to do now is whiz through this because I think a lot of this is very familiar with us. But to think biblically of ourselves. In other words, we are those who are made in the image of God. We have a humble dignity. We're made in the image of God, but it's a humble dignity in the sense that we are only an image. We're only an image. And as such, we must not think or behave as if we were gods or think more of ourselves than we should. So Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But we must remember that this status, in fact, our whole being and identity is derived from God. We're made like this only because he chose to make us like this. But this is something that we are humble about because it's a gift God has given us. It'd be weird, wouldn't it, to say to someone, you're made in the image of God, and they reply, well done me. You can't pat yourself on the back for this because it's something given to us by God. There's a humility about it. And because there's a humility and we're only an image, it means that we're to remember that we're to remain dependent on him as his image. He gives us every breath we breathe. He holds us together. It's only by his will we exist. We do not and cannot stand by ourselves. Rather, we stand infinitely below our Creator, utterly dependent on him, humble. But although we are an image, we are the image of God. Our humanity is made in his image. That is what gives us value and status in his creation. And having reminded ourselves of our need for humility, we need to remind ourselves of our great dignity. That is, it's an incredible position to be given, a position of value and respect. It's been said that this truth, being made in God's image, should lift the head of the poorest beggar and bend the knee of the most exalted king. And of course that's right, isn't it? To be made in the image of God gives us great dignity and keeps us humble before God. Our value is related to God. We're defined by our image in him. And yet, that image is now marred by sin. It's now marred by sin. It distorts, and has sin has distorted and touched everything about our image, so that now as I stand before God, we're a shadow and a corruption of what we were meant to be. We're a shadow and a corruption. So that now as you think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and he stands before the throne, and we know from John 12 that it's the throne of King Jesus, and he stands before him, and as he sees the holiness of God, he's on his knees saying, "Woe to me, I'm ruined." Because now as I stand before God, although I'm in the image of God, it's a shadow, it's corrupted. I can't stand before him. But yet, the value of being made in God's image is not something that is lost after the fall into sin. It's not lost. And we must distinguish between the inherent value that we have because of how God has made us and any idea of niceness or worthiness of acceptability. This is where we need to hold things together that we would not usually combine. We're used to someone's value being directly related to something else about them, how nice or good they are, which means they have value. We like people who are nice or good. And yet, what we see in Genesis 3 is we're told we are evil and wicked, and yet we're still valued because of how God made us. So he punishes us, but he still cares and loves us. We're made in his image, but we're also scarred by sin. So we've got to get those things right. We are in the image of God, but it's now corrupted. And that's also going to affect how we stand before other people, which means none of us want the state of our hearts to be seen, warts and all. That's why you see in Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve hiding from each other by clothing themselves. We all put on masks and play certain roles to deceive others. So there's three views of me. There's always and you. There's the real me as I really am. There's the person I like to think of myself, and the person I like everyone else to think I am. And there isn't one integrated me that I'm happy to live with and certainly not to present to others. Because of my sin, I don't want to know myself truly, let alone allow others to know me truly. Who we are to ourselves and to others is therefore distorted by sin. Hence, my identity is distorted. But here's the good news, isn't it? We have a new beginning because of Jesus. When we become Christians, God wipes away our sin. The wonder of the gospel is that God places all of it on Jesus and punishes him in our place. So we're freed from a position of condemnation, and instead we're forgiven and washed clean. So here's God's solution for the sin and the shame that we face. That is, we're to admit our uncleanness, and then we have it wiped away, rather than pretending it doesn't exist. It's often what the world does, isn't it? Those views we saw earlier, they pretend it doesn't exist, be something that you're not. No, the Christian way is to recognize that actually we are really bad and to see Jesus taking responsibility for our crimes, which means that I can then draw close to God knowing my past is washed away. I don't have to play let's pretend with Jesus. But rather, I can come to him in sincerity and assurance. I can stand before him with a clear conscience. In other words, he accepts the unacceptable. I don't deserve his welcome, his love. It's all because of Jesus, which means I have a new life, and it means I have a new identity. And so my old shameful identity is forgiven and washed away, and I now have a new identity in Christ. And I put a number of verses, which means that these are the things which I have now. I'm a new creation. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I've been washed and sanctified. I face no condemnation. I've been adopted as God's child. I've received the Spirit to call God Father. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm part of God's chosen people and holy nation. I'm called a brother or sister by Jesus. And all of these things are true now of my identity, of who I truly am, rather than anything else. We're truly dignified in Christ, which makes a big and wonderful difference. It's a high self-image is usually related to confidence yourself, your estimation of yourself, how you feel about yourself, whether you're happy with yourself. But the Christian has confidence only in who they are in Christ. They're confident not of themselves, but in what God has done for them and made true of them. In other words, our humble dignity is regained. So that we can hear the words of Zephaniah 3:17, that God delights in us. And it means that we can be real with one another again, because I'm not worried about what you think of me, and you're not worried about what I think of you. Because as those in Christ, we're restored and we're children of God. And the result is that I have now ultimate security, because our security is in Christ. We are sinners. We have nothing to warrant Christ's love for me. He accepts the unacceptable. But we're loved despite our failures, and we'll be continued to be loved. Our view of ourselves should be one of being wonderfully loved and accepted despite ourselves, but to revel in who we are in Christ, knowing that it's precisely because it's not about me that these things are secure. See, think about it. If God had done this because I was really quite lovable, what happens when he finds out I'm not? And if God had saved me because I was worth it, what happens when I fail him? No, he loves me and accepts me despite who I am. So it means I'm free to fail without risking losing his love. I'm free to mess up without realizing or feeling that I'm crushed. I have ultimate security, but I also have ultimate stability. See, if we think it's all about me and me being acceptable, if it all depends on what I've done and how well I've done it, on some days I'm going to feel good about myself because I've looked competent, I've been admired, I've lost weight, I've been complimented, or whatever it is that works for me. But on another day, I'm going to feel bad about myself because I've been criticized, or I've failed, or I've seen someone trendier than me, or I've eaten more than I meant to be, or whatever it is that gets you down. But in Christ, because I can admit my guilt and failure and accept God's acceptance of me and the gift of honor and acceptance in Christ, then I'm stable in who I am, despite the successes and the failures and the comparisons of the day. I have ultimate stability and I have ultimate security. And more than that, I'm now have a new life and able to live free. I'm free to obey because I'm accepted in Christ. I'm free to obey God without thinking that I can do this on my own. So when I've obeyed, it doesn't puff me up, because I know that only by his Spirit am I able to obey him. When I disobey, although I'm sorry for that, I'm not distraught or crushed, because I'm accepted and secure in Christ. And I'm free to serve, because no longer am I worried about earning my salvation. And I can serve from a position of love and desire and wholeheartedness. And I'm not worried about getting it wrong when I serve, because I'm free to fail, because I know that I'm secure in Christ and I'm secure in his acceptance. And I'm not worried about what you might think. And I'm free to use the gifts the Lord has given me without using them to advance my position or my standing before you or my status or your opinion of me. I'm just free to serve because I'm in Christ. And I'm free to love others, because my life is centered on Christ and on him being glorified. It is Jesus who totally redefines me, and he tells me what my needs really are, which means that, in the words of Ed Welch, I can need people less so I can love people more. Knowing who I am in Christ, unlovely but wonderfully loved and accepted, means I can relate to others as I was meant to. Because it's Jesus who is defining me, not them. Which enables me to love them as I should truly love. You see that on the grid that I've put up there. See on the left-hand column, identity from relationships and opinions, but a humble dignity in Christ changes it all. So whereas I need people to affirm me, now I can serve people without their affirmation. Once when I needed to avoid people who made me feel worse about myself, now I can be with and embrace anyone. Once when I used to respond badly to criticism, now I can accept and listen to criticism. Once when I looked up to some people wishing I could be more like them, now I'm able to just be myself. Once when I feel threatened by those I think are better than me, now I can rejoice in other people's abilities and gifts. Once when I treated people like an audience I have to impress, now I can treat people as individuals I can love. Because I'm free to obey, I'm free to serve, and I'm free to love as one who is in Christ. And what we're going to do now is spend some time talking about that and discussing those things. And you'll see on the slides that there's three questions. So the first one is, why do we sometimes find it difficult to accept our identity in Christ? And then I want us to think about the various stages of life. So teenager, parent, working, retired. What will the effect be if I define myself by anything other than Christ? I.e., if I'm defining myself by my looks or job or status or role in the church, what will my life look like? How will I feel? What will happen if those things are taken from me? Then I want you to flip that. Think about the various stages of life again. But now, what will be the effect if I define myself by my identity in Christ? What will my life look like now? How will I feel? What will happen now if my health or job or looks or roles and responsibilities are taken from me? So we're going to spend some time in that, and we'll feed back, and then we'll finish with one other question session. Right. As in all these things, we've only touched on the surface, really, and there's lots of good material out there that will be of help. Graham Bynan's book, Mirror, Mirror, is a very helpful Discover Your True Identity in Christ. Is it Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small, which is another excellent book on this kind of issue, published from the CCEF guys. Both of these books would be helpful if you want to explore a little bit more this whole issue of identity. And your identity in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. In all of these things, isn't it? You were at the Changing Hearts Conference yesterday, and often, isn't it, it's getting the vertical right then helps me in the horizontal of life. So as long as my relationship with God is right, then actually how I then relate and react to life around me is going to be much in line with his purposes. So, of course, the primary thing, and actually a great opportunity, so thank you for asking this question, Ben, is to start the gospel primer tomorrow morning and to begin to read that whole process of beginning to preach the gospel to our lives. And in one sense, it comes back to the realities of the truth, isn't it? Is that actually there are some things in the Christian life which you just have to do. And one of those things is to have the spiritual disciplines. And part of that is reading your Bible and praying and getting right with God, which then helps to create and shape who I am. And actually, I think some of those things... which maybe I will finish with, which will help me because it's reminding me, is that some of the things that we can do to help that is we can combat the negative in terms of kind of going around these things. So on top of all these gospel primers and reading the Bible and preaching the gospel to my heart, there are times when I need to tackle this issue particularly. And one of the ways that I can do that is combat the negative. So I, looking at the mirrors, do I tend to look in for my self-image? Why do I do that? Trying to answer that. Is it something in my upbringing, my situation, my culture? How should I respond to this area of my life? How does God want me to think about it? What truth should I remind myself of? So when I find myself in this pattern of thinking, is to ask these questions, is to work out why I'm doing this, but then how should I respond to this in a way that is biblical and gospel? And what practical steps can I take to avoid looking in that mirror? And what practical steps can I take to counteract the effect this has? So actually, sometimes it may be that I need to stop fishing for compliments or avoid certain conversations with friends or deliberately praising others I usually feel envious of because I'm trying to break this habit of valuing myself, defining myself in relation to others or whatever it is that I do. And then reinforce the positive. So realize who I am in Christ. Which aspects of my humble dignity in Christ do I tend to forget? How do I tend to think of my identity as a Christian? What do I need to remind myself of? What prevents me believing or living out this truth? Is it a lack of understanding? Is it just an unwillingness to believe God? Is it pride? And how does God want me to respond? Do I need to be reassured, encouraged, rebuked, humble, taught? And what practical steps can I take so that this truth sinks in? Memorization of Bible verses. So those verses that of our identity in Christ, those ones that are in the earlier, would be great ones to learn, to focus our prayers in these particular areas. Get friends around me who are going to encourage me. Do a Bible study on the certain issues that I'm really tackling with. Ask friends to keep me accountable and remind me of truth. So they're all practical things that we can do, combat and also reinforce the positive. And that would be a good thing to end on. Nick.
Just say one thing, and that's about the expression of the Jews by the way. Is just that I think there are two particular prayers that I started praying a few years back, and that was somebody asked, which actually, looking back, I found profoundly helpful. One is to pray every day that I will live and serve with God's glory.
Yeah.
Pray every day, because a lot of this is actually with two wrapped up in seeking our own glory.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you.
That actually brings quite a profound reorientation.
Yeah. Thank you.